I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy to have the opportunity to worship the Lord, and we hope that you have the same appreciation. The occasion that allows us to gather together in a comfortable place where we can sit and meditate and think about God's Word and to give praise and honor and glory to Him. And so we hope and trust that our time together will be profitable. If you have any question of anything that we practice or anything that is said or anything that I teach, feel free to call it to our attention. We'll be happy to open our Bibles and look together with you. In our travels out west, we flew out to Colorado Springs. There was no fires in Colorado Springs when we arrived. And then we traveled northward on through Wyoming, Nebraska, and up to South Dakota to Mount Rushmore and many places through. But on the way back, this was Colorado Springs. Oh, we were heading down Interstate 25 toward Colorado Springs. And just off to the west is the Rocky Mountains, and there was the smoke from the fires of Colorado Springs. They're very intense. That's a lot of smoke. We're probably 10 or 12 miles away, and with that much smoke, the fires were very large. I have some other photos, just got off the internet. Here would be on the back side of the mountain there, and you see some of the fires and, of course, a tremendous amount of smoke looking across the valley. There's another picture. There are some homes that were burned. Once fires get started and raging, the temperatures around 100 degrees, the winds were picking up, the humidity at 10%, things were very dry. And things just burn very quickly once a raging fire gets started. There they are looking from afar. And then here we have a picture of a helicopter trying to dump water upon these fires, trying to put them out, trying to contain them, trying to slow them down. And then here's another neighborhood that would just burn to the ground and just a bunch of houses. You can just see all the driveways there. Now, that was in, of course, Colorado Springs. Even before that, just west of Fort Collins, which is north of Denver, we saw smoke from the fires that have been going on since January the 9th, and they're still burning. And the fires in Colorado Springs are still burning. There's about 350 houses that have been burned down from all these fires in Colorado. That's not counting fires in Idaho or New Mexico or Utah, but these are just the fires associated in Colorado. Now, the reason I bring all this up, because what I think about is a phrase that's found in the Bible when you think about all these fires and houses burning and forests burning and men trying to put these things out. It is actually, it's unquenchable fire, really. And the point is, of unquenchable fire, is the fact that man's not going to put these things out once they get raging like this. It's like in 1988, there was the tremendous Yellowstone fires in Yellowstone National Park, which is the first national park of over 2 million acres. The fires raged for weeks and weeks. And finally, the fires were put out. They weren't put out by man. It was unquenchable from man's perspective. They tried. They battled. They spent untold man hours trying to put it out, to extinguish it. But the fires were put out. You say, well, how so? Well, easy. The Lord sent a quarter-inch rainstorm, and the fires were put out. But man couldn't put the fires out. And they're predicting the fires in Colorado that they'll probably burn all summer until some rain moves in and the fires are put out. It's unquenchable fire. That is, from the human perspective. And Jesus uses that phrase in these texts that we have up here on the screen in talking about unquenchable fire. And what he's talking about, of course, is eternal punishment, condemnation, which the Bible calls hell. Let's look at those texts. In the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, whose fan is in his hand, that is in the hand of Christ, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then we turn to the book of Mark chapter 9 there. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42, in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, it says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Or you can say unquenchable. "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life, enter halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And then one more text there in the book of Luke chapter 3 and in verse 17. It says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." When I look at those fires raging in Colorado, we didn't see the actual flame. We saw lots of smoke. In fact, last Sunday, traveling down from Cheyenne to Fort Collins, we passed through the smoke, and you could smell smoke everywhere. And then we got out of the smoke. But it reminds me of what Jesus talks about when he talks about the unquenchable fire. That is, man is not able to extinguish it. That is, it continues on and on and on and on, is the point. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us when we talk about the biblical topic of hell. I thought Steve made an interesting point in class, talking about mercy. If there's no wrath, if there's no anger and punishment, why do we need mercy? Why do we need kindness? We don't, because everything will work out and everything will be hunky-dory. But if there is wrath and unquenchable fire, and what the Bible talks about, the punishment of hell, well, yeah, we need mercy. Because that's where we're all heading because of sin. And it's certainly a just punishment, even as we're going to talk about. Interesting, this term unquenchable comes from the Greek word asbestos. That is, asbestos doesn't burn up and consume. And the point is that in eternal punishment, it's not consumed. It's not that the fire is finally burned out. That's the point of using the word asbestos. It's not going to be consumed. I mean, you can take a kindling and pine, and it'll burn up. You know, it'll be consumed. Or you can take oak, and it'll burn longer time, but it'll often be consumed. But asbestos isn't consumed, burned up. And that's the point of the word asbestos, or unquenchable, that is, not to be extinguished. All right. So that's our topic. It is a biblical topic. We need to know what the Bible has to say about this topic. A lot of people use the word hell in a profane way, in a flip way, in cursing and such things as that. But it is a biblical topic that we have to look at. Maybe timely with 100 degree temperatures, thinking about how hot it is to think about this topic. All right, first off, we're talking about the biblical teaching, the doctrine of hell. Hell is just punishment. That's how the Bible so describes it. Notice there in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 there, and in verse 4, Paul says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." And then Paul says in verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing." What's a righteous thing? What's the just thing, Paul? He says, "Seeing it is a just thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God
and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, Paul says that it is a righteous thing, it is a just thing for God to recompense tribulation and vengeance and punishment upon those who do wrong. We understand. We have a sense of justice in our, I mean, it's part of our makeup. I mean, how many people get, I mean, really irate when somebody goes out and does some maniacal, mean, spirited crimes, and they give them a little slap on the hand and send them away? I mean, people go, wow, where is justice? I mean, they should be, you know, they should be thrown in prison and throw away the key. I mean, we just rise up in indignation against such travesty of justice when they should be punished for their wrongdoing. Well, because we understand this concept of punishment. Well, so it is when we talk about everlasting punishment. It is the justice of God that will bring it upon folks. We have some who say the idea that, well, we'll just simply be annihilated. It'll just be, boop, that'll be it. We'll just be burned up and very quickly and it's over. But I think about Jesus and all that he suffered. I mean, Jesus did nothing and yet he comes to this world and he suffers and the agony and the pain that he bore. And he never did anything wrong, but he was taking our place and dying on the cross and suffered all that, and yet then we're just going to be instantly annihilated. Doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. Our sense of justice does not permit that. But hell is a just punishment for transgression, because really when you talk about sin, and here's the problem, we don't look at sin this way, but really sin is a crime against God. It's spiritual crimes against God when we talk about sin. When we talk about the topic of hell, it's not a pleasant topic. It's not a pretty topic. But hell is real. For a lot of folks, it's just a fable. For a lot of folks, they think it's a myth. For a lot of folks, it's just sort of make-believe. They don't really believe there's a place called hell. I mean, like you would think Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, Alice in Wonderland, just sort of some sort of fairy tale fable. But no, ladies and gentlemen, hell is a real place. Even as we began our lesson there with the words of the Lord Jesus. And the teachings of Christ there, Jesus says that hell is real. It's an actual place. And as we saw there from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul affirms there is vengeance and everlasting punishment and a just recompense, a repayment to be made. Yeah, even Paul talks about it. And James talks about it. In fact, he's the only one that uses the actual term Gehenna or hell in James chapter 3, when he talks about there the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. James 3, verse 6. So James affirms. And then Peter also talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, we look at the inspired writers and they all believe that it is, in fact, a factual, actual place. A place called hell. And then we read words that are connected with hell. Anathema. Damned. Damnation. Those are biblical terms. We hear a lot of people in the world. Flip on the television set and you get on Facebook. And why people, they have to use all this bad language, even on that. And you'll hear those types of words being thrown out there over and over again. You kind of wonder, do they even know the meaning of the term? But they are biblical terms. The idea of anathema is to be cursed or to be accursed. That is the prerogative of God of just punishment. The word damn or damned or damnation means to condemn, to be judged against, to be sentenced, a decision against a crime. And it is only the pronouncement of God. It is not for us to damn people. That's the prerogative and the business of God. We don't need to be in His business on the matter. He is the one that will damn people. He is the one that will bring condemnation, who will bring sentence, who will make the final decision and bring the curse upon those who do evil. And that of curse, or to curse, means to invoke evil upon. Not more evil, but tribulation and calamity. And that, again, is the prerogative of God, not for us to curse, for we are not to curse. But it is God's prerogative that He will curse, He will invoke evil, that is, He will invoke calamity. But He says, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. It's God's business, not for us, to breathe out fire and brimstone and damnation. That's not our business. It's our business to teach about the topic. But in the final pronouncement, that's God's business, when He will invoke the damnation and give the final sentence after the day of judgment. And then when you study the biblical term hell, it comes from the word Gehenna. King James uses the word hell in talking about Hades also, which is really a misfortunate because it brings confusion because there are two different words there. But then the term hell, that is Gehenna, of what is translated hell, that is the everlasting punishment. If you go back and you kind of see the etymology, that is how a word came to be, and the correlation that Jesus is trying to bring out when He uses the word Gehenna. I'm talking about everlasting punishment, everlasting condemnation. Originally, it was the Valley of Hinnom there around Jerusalem. And they offered, in the Old Testament times, it was a place where they offered their children as human sacrifice. And then, of course, better sense prevailed, and they quit that. And then this place in the Valley of Hinnom became a garbage dump. And they would take the garbage out there, and they would set it afire, like a lot of folks burn garbage, even in our county. I don't know if they're permitted in Pulaski County, but in Rockcastle you can still burn your paper garbage and stuff like that. But they were burning garbage out there in the Valley of Hinnom. And they would put brimstone, which is sulfur that gets very hot and heats up and helps the fires to continue to burn. And then there would be dead animals. Well, what are you going to do with them? Well, you take them out to the Valley of Hinnom and dump them. You dump them out there. Sometimes they would burn partly. Sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes they would take criminals. Nobody wanted them, so they'd take them out to the Valley of Hinnom and they'd burn them. And if they didn't burn, well, you know what happens to dead carcasses in warm weather when you have flies. Well, the flies are going to be buzzing around those dead carcasses. The next thing you know, they're laying eggs, and eggs hatch, and you've got maggots and worms eating dead carcasses. So all that is the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, and what was associated would come to the Jewish mind. So therefore, you have things that were unclean, that were ungodly, that were wretched, that was refuge, that everything that you could think of that was unclean and just filth that was taken out to the Valley of Hinnom. Well, that's the imagery when Jesus uses the word Gehenna. There's the correlation, because in hell, what you're going to have is describing a horrible place. And you're going to have the idea of fire and imagery associated with this everlasting punishment, things that are unclean, where the worm dies not, weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness, separation. I mean, those are the kinds of terms that are used in describing this biblical doctrine of hell. And the damnation that God will pronounce upon the ungodly, upon those who have not received the mercy and the grace of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is how the Bible so uses these terms. And when you think about every one of those terms that when you study the scriptures and the ones that we've been looking at and all the others, you have this kind of language, fire. I mean, where the fire is not quenched, unquenchable fire. I mean, just like these people out there in Colorado, they're just beating their brains out trying to stop the fires. And the fires just keep burning. And then the wind will change, and next thing you know, it's heading in another direction. And it gets out of control, even more out of control. It's just unquenchable. And you think about the ideal fire, of the burning regrets and pain, and if you've ever been burned, you know it hurts. I mean, it just keeps hurting. It just hurts and hurts and hurts and hurts. And I think the idea, the imagery of fire is used to try to tell us that there's going to be all kinds of burning pain and regrets and emptiness that we will have in eternity in this what is described in Matthew 13 as a furnace of fire. They're trying to get us to wake up that there is just punishment coming for wrongdoing. It's very sobering to ponder that. And then you think about the idea of everything that's unclean. To the Jewish mind, I mean, you had things that were unclean, of dead animals and refuse and all these types of things where they would become ceremonially unclean. But I mean, in the scriptures, when we talk about this lake of fire, you think about things that are unclean that are going to be tossed in there. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, he says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A lot of unclean things that we think about there, morally, spiritually unclean, are going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Or you think about a passage like Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 51, and shall cut him asunder and appointing his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People want to bring up and always talk about this old hypocrite. I just can't. Well, that fella, he's a hypocrite. He's a two-faced. Well, the hypocrites are going to have their portion in the lake of fire. Everything unclean going to be dumped there. Those who serve not the Lord. And the worm dieth not. Maggots is the imagery there, crawling around as you think about Gehenna. Weeping, not just whimpering. I mean, we're talking about just wailing out in crying is the phrase and the term there. Not a whimper. Not snubbing a little bit, but weeping, wailing in pain and anguish. And gnashing of teeth, the gritting of teeth, that's gritting of teeth and pain. If something ever hits you and you just tighten up and you grit your teeth because it hurts so bad. Well, that's the language that's used in reference to this everlasting punishment. And darkness? Whoa, we visited Wind Cave National Park there just south of Mount Rushmore. And they turn off the light. I mean, it's total, complete, absolute darkness. You can wave your hand right in front of your face and you can't see anything. It is total darkness. And it's scary. I mean, you know, things start happening and you start hearing sound and you're like, whoa, you can't see anything. And then the Bible describes as a separation, that is separation from God, as we saw there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he describes there that if we wind up in this place of everlasting punishment, we will be separated from the very presence of God. Notice what he says there. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power? You know, if you're an atheist, if you're a hater of God in this life, you enjoy a certain amount of the presence and the blessings of God regardless. The sun rises up, you get to enjoy the sunrise and the sunset. And behold the glory of the star. And to see the change of seasons. You enjoy at least a certain amount of the presence of God if you hate God with all your heart while you live in this world. But in that time to come that the Bible describes as hell, this unquenchable fire, this place of darkness, this place of separation, Lord, you're separated from the presence of God. Of everything that God represents that's good and pleasant that we enjoy, whether we love God or not, in this world, you're going to be separated from that. That's pretty scary. Place of outer darkness. Nothing but everything you think about that's associated in the language here is very unpleasant. It is a horrible place. Sometimes people ask, well, what about all the degrees of punishment? Well, I believe there are. I think Luke chapter 12 seems to bear that out. But whether there is or there isn't, as you read there from Luke chapter 12, 47-48, it really doesn't make any difference whether there are degrees of punishment or not. Or Jesus uses the phrase, a greater damnation, like in Matthew chapter 23. I don't want any part of it. It's going to be horrible. When you get a full degree or a partial degree, a half a degree, a quarter degree, it's a horrible place. Regardless, it makes no difference. It's a horrible place. Whether there are degrees or not, it's going to be horrible and horrendous. That is the language that is used as you look at all these texts and these passages. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. So that's the biblical imagery and language and words that are used to try to say, hey, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be there. You don't want to receive this punishment. It is a warning of God. But why are people casting them? Hey, is God just, he doesn't have anything else to do, and he just kind of... kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West, I'm going to get you, my little pretty. just kind of a mean, maniacal type being? No. Oh, God is a just and a loving God. He is, and you have to see both sides if you want to get a correct picture and view of God. If you don't, you're going to get a skewed view. If all you see is that God's a God of love, for he is, you've got a skewed view. If all you see is the flip side, a God's a God of anger and a God of wrath, well, you've got a skewed view also. You put both pictures in and both sides of God, and then, okay, yeah, you get a correct perspective. And you see, because of our sin, that we deserve that. That's the reason why we're going to be cast into hell, and that's why we need to be looking for mercy and grace that comes from God. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But now notice verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. It wasn't necessary for him to come and live among men to condemn us. If all he wanted to do was to condemn the world, say, okay, everybody step forward and give an account of yourself, and he'd just start with every single one of us, he'd say, guilty, 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 guilty. Everybody is guilty of sin who has reached the age of accountability. That's the reason why people are going to be cast into everlasting punishment, into this unquenchable fire, is because of sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's the reason why people are going to be cast into hell. It's because of sin. The gospel is the remedy for sin. It is the mercy and the grace that is extended to us. But the reason why we're cast into hell is because of sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages, the stipulated sum, the payment that we deserve to be paid for sin is death, which is separation. That is a separation from God. That's what we deserve because of sin. You see, the gospel is the solution. It's the remedy. It's the antidote. I've heard it illustrated this way.
It's like here's somebody, they get bitten by a rattlesnake. There was all kinds of signs in the national parks, you know, about these timber rattlesnakes and the desert rattlesnakes. You know, be careful of the rattlesnake, stay on the path, and da-da-da-da. Well, let me tell you something. You get bitten by a rattlesnake, and somebody says, quick, here's the antidote. You need to take the antidote. You know, I think I'll just take my chances with that. And then you die. Well, why did you die? Did you die because you didn't take the antidote? No. You died because you were bitten by a snake. That's what killed you. It wasn't that you refused or you neglected or you just passed up the antidote. That wasn't the reason you died. You died because of snake venom in your blood system. And it caused paralysis and you died from asphyxiation or whatever. Well, that's the way it is about everlasting punishment. The reason why we're going to be cast into hell is not because we refuse to obey the gospel. You might think, well, I just not going to obey the gospel. Okay, you got that choice. But that's the gospel's the antidote. What's going to kill you in eternity, what's going to bring condemnation upon you in eternity is your sin and transgression. That is the reason why people are cast into hell. It's because we are spiritual criminals in the sight of the Lord. Now when we talk about this unquenchable fire, it does have an effect upon us if we will let it persuade us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, talking about those who fall away from Christ, he concludes his exhortation there in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And you just think about out there in Colorado and those firefighters and people just standing there and these fires are blazing. It's like, okay, everybody back up. It just can't be stopped. It's unquenchable. You're helpless. Well, if we fall in the hands of the living God, the fires of everlasting punishment will not be quenched. They'll not be extinguished. And if we fall in the hands of the living God and he says, depart from me, you cursed, there's no change in it. It's too late. It's over. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29, it says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. If we think somehow, some way that we can withstand God and His power, we're sadly mistaken. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, and fear not them which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And then you think in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 and 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is persuasive, the biblical teaching of hell. It's not the only thing that persuades. It's not the only thing that motivates. But it is a legitimate motivation that moves us to do the right thing, to become a Christian, to serve the Lord, to do that which is right, and to be what we ought to be, and to not turn down the wrong path. Say, well, I don't want to go down that path. If I start doing that, well, that's going to condemn my soul. You see, hell and the biblical doctrine and teaching of the unquenchable fire does have an effect upon us if we will allow it. And then in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus speaks that scathing rebuke to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he says in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He didn't make the pronouncement, because that final pronouncement will not be made until the end of time, but Jesus put it in the form of a question. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Because the one who said these words was also the one who looked over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 41 and wept over the city. It was so sad for these folks that kept rejecting truth
and overtures of mercy and kindness and sympathy and love, and they rejected it. Yeah, that's a powerful teaching. And then finally we raise the question, well, how to be rescued from hell?
Kind of like out there in Colorado. I mean, they're having evacuations and, you know, the fires are coming this way. And you're going to have to get out of here. You're going to have to leave. And been a couple of people, I guess, didn't make it out. Maybe they were asleep. Maybe they worked a different shift and they found a couple of bodies. They weren't rescued from the fires that raged. In the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul describes and talks to us about how we can be rescued from this wrath that is to come. In Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is our escape. He's the one that gives us the escape plan. He is the one that will be able to rescue us. Verse 9, he says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is only in Christ Jesus. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sin. He is the only way. We have to obey the gospel of Christ.
It is the remedy. It is the antidote. It is the solution. It is the escape way. It is the escape plan. Is found in Christ Jesus and in His gospel message that we can escape this place called unquenchable fire. This place called the damnation of hell. The biblical doctrine of hell and everlasting punishment. We've got to see that side of God also in order that we'll flee to His mercy and find His salvation, His rescue. We extend the invitation with God's plan to rescue you.
God has a specific plan of what men and women must do in order to be saved. It's outlined in the Scriptures for us.
We hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Many of the Corinthians hear and believe and were baptized. Upon hearing the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we're to believe in that message with all our heart, to believe in Jesus the Christ, even as we saw there from Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we put our faith in the Lord. We put our faith in Christ. We hear His command to repent and to turn to God. Luke 24 and verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, as Jesus teaches in the Great Commission. We confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. And the fifth step to making us a Christian is that we must be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3. 26 and 27, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And when we obey God's plan to rescue, this is God's plan of salvation, we become a Christian. When we come out of that watery grave, we're exhorted to grow, to be faithful. The Lord will add us to His church. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And if we do err as a Christian, as a child of God, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. We're going to sing the song here for your encouragement. If you're here and you're of the age of accountability and you've not obeyed the gospel, just look at it soberly, seriously, and rationally. You're on the road that leads to destruction. It will be a just punishment if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can be rescued from this unquenchable fire if you'll just turn to Jesus Christ and obey the gospel of the Son of God. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. If you need to respond in any way, come and let us know what we can do to help. Fall together as we stand and as we sing.